Turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17 together. Whichever translation you have, I ask that you read that out loud with me. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No matter how we say it, this is the foundation of the gospel. God so loved that he gave. And the only way to the Father is through the Son, Christ Jesus. Thank God he gave us the way to get to him. Okay, well, those who were with us on Sunday, we began a lesson called God's Team. And tonight we're going to pick up from where we left off on Sunday. If you were not with us on Sunday, I encourage you to either download the DVD or listen to the CD so that you will receive the full understanding of where we're going tonight. I'm going to do a quick review to pick up where we're starting in tonight's lesson. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm looking at verses 11 through 13. Reading from the New King James Bible, and it says, "And he himself gave some," and this is referring to Jesus, "and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why did Jesus do that? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," and that word perfect means mature, "to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In a nutshell, God gave the fivefold ministry to cause the body to grow up to be more like Jesus. Verses 15 and 16, still in the New King James Version. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up that we may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every part supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share." Say that with me. Every part does its share. And when every part does its share, look what happens. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I'm going to read those verses out of the Amplified Bible because it breaks it down even more clearer for us to understand what is the purpose of the fivefold ministry in training and equipping the body and what the effect or the result of the training should be. "And he did this," referring to Jesus, "to fully equip and perfect the saints," God's people, "for works of service." Say works of service. "To build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer," and that's the key, to become a mature believer, "reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, but speaking the truth in love in all things, both our speech and our lives, expressing his truth. Let us grow up." We have a part and we have a responsibility. We have to apply what we're being taught and be open to receive adjustments and corrections where we need it, so that we then let ourselves grow up in all things into him. We will follow his example. It is Christ who is the head. Verse 16. "From him, the whole body, the church, in all of its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies. Say that, every joint supplies. When each part is working properly, it causes the body to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. Now, on Sunday, I shared with you about the current gymnastic Olympic team and how it's made up of a group of five young ladies ranging ages 16 to 22. They're of different nationalities. They have different backgrounds. And they each individually present a strength, a talent, a skill. But together, collectively, they present a superior level of gymnastics that makes the whole group perform excellently and represent the country they represent, which happens to be what? The United States of America. Each person, each lady on that team presents her part, but together they make up the team. And not one lady on that team is to present herself as she's individual separate from them. She has skills, she has aptitude, she has ability, but yet she's a part of the team. And the team together presents a unified, superior excellence of performance. So, what is a team? According to Webster, it's a group of people who work together. It's a number of persons associated for a joint venture. That's another way of saying the body of Christ. As we just saw in Ephesians, God puts the parts together. God gave gifts for the perfecting, for the building up, for the maturing of the body. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we looked at these scriptures on Sunday, but today I'm going to share them. Tonight I'm going to share them out of the Voice Translation. And I'm going to break them up. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as a body is one whole, made up of many different parts, and all the different parts comprise the one body, so it is with the anointed one or with Christ. Let's go to verses 14 through 16. I'm still in the Voice Translation. Here is what I mean. The body is not made up of one large part, but of many different parts. Would it seem right for the foot to cry, "I am not a hand, so I couldn't be part of this body"? If it did, it wouldn't be any less joined to the body. And what about an ear? If it started to whine, "I'm not an eye, I shouldn't be attached to this body." Let me make it real. "I can't do what Pastor Ed does, so I really don't have a value part. I can't do what Dan does, so I'm just me. I really don't have a part." Is that accurate? Every part of the body has a purpose and a function, and every part of the body is necessary. Continuing. How would a giant eye be able to hear? Imagine the entire body as an eye. How would a giant eye be able to hear? And if the entire body were an ear, how would an ear be able to smell? So God shows us in scripture, just as a natural body, your ear is meant to do what? Do you smell out of your ear? Your feet is meant to do what? Do you lift things with your feet normally? What's meant to lift things? So every part of our natural body has a purpose. God does the same thing with the body of Christ. Every single part has a purpose, and every part is necessary for the functioning, for the building up, for the edifying, for the maturing of the body. Verses 18 through 21. This is where God comes in. God has meticulously put this body together. He placed each part in the exact place to perform the exact function he wanted. You think God knows some things, right? If all the members were a single part, where would the body be? So now, many members function within one body. The eye cannot wail at the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor could the head bellow at the feet, "I won't go one more step with you." That's similar to saying, "I don't think your part is valuable, so I really don't have to esteem you." No part of the body of Christ is without value, regardless of what that part is. And we, as joint together, we need to highly esteem and value each part of the body. We're different. I don't have the skills that you have. You don't have necessarily the skills that I have. But I can't look at any other part in the body and say, "Eh, we can do without that." God put the parts in the body as he pleased. And you're going to hear me say this over and over, because sometimes we take for granted or don't even recognize the value of the parts of the body that God has placed in the local assembly and in the body of Christ at large to help us do what we do. Sometimes we take for granted and miss the value of the part that's right next to us, enabling us, supporting us, strengthening us. But you try doing their part for them. You try doing it without them, and you'll notice a difference. Why? Because God gave each part of the body a purpose and a function, and he meant for the whole body to function together. Verses 25 and 26. "That way, there should be no division," the King James says, "schism in the body. Instead, all of the parts mutually depend on and care for one another." Do you understand that? If one part is suffering, then all the members suffer alongside of it. If one part is honored, then all the members celebrate alongside it. Verses 27 and 28. "You are the body of the anointed, the liberating king. Each and every one of you is a vital member. God has appointed gifts in the assembly. First emissaries, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle workers, healers, helpers, administrators." Now I'm going to stop there. Because often we think that gifts in the body of Christ are the ones that we see out front, those who operate only in spiritual gifts. But the scripture says here that God gives gifts that are helpers, that are administrators. In some translations, it says those who do service, those who help. They have just as important a part as the apostle, as the prophet, as the pastor, as the teacher. God put them all together for the effective working of the body. And I need to ask this. Don't say it to me, but say it within yourself. Do you really believe that your part of the body is necessary and valuable? God made you the part that he placed you in. And he esteems your value. Never ever compare your part to another part. Let God operate through each part as he desires, but never belittle or demean or diminish the part he's called you to be, because nobody can take the part that God has given you to do. I'm going to read verses 27 through 30 out of the Message Bible. "You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body, parts like the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body. It is not a gigantic, unidimensional part. It's not all apostle. It's not all prophet. It's not all miracle worker. It's not all healer. Not all pray in tongues. Not all interpret tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. Sometimes we esteem more value to other parts of the body. Now, I'm going to say this again on Sunday, and I'll preface it by saying I'm not blaspheming. The pastor's role in the church is not the most important part in the body of Christ. Every single part is important. If the pastor has to do the work of the ministry, to do every other person's part, who do they pastor? Who do they train? Who do they equip? When do they have time to do it? Because they're doing the work of the ministry. But if you go back in the scriptures we just read, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, their job is to train up. It's to equip. It's to make us ready. And I heard someone share this earlier this year. Their job is to teach us how to do the parts we think they should be doing. You know what we always say? Well, why isn't pastor doing so-and-so? Why isn't pastor doing that? Why? Well, call the pastor and tell them they need to be doing. Really? Well, look around you. There are more than two people in this room. So if you've got one pastor, and I'm not picking on the role of the pastor, I'm just using that because that's most what we can relate to as lead or head in the local assembly. But if you've got one pastor or even two pastors, and there are two things that are going on and there are needs that need to be taken, how effective do you think that one or two pastor is going to be if they have to attend to all of the individual responsible parts? God didn't call them to do that. God called them to train. If you go back and look at the early church, the leaders in the early church after Jesus went to heaven, their primary focus was to pray and to preach the gospel, to hear from God what to share with the sheep. But the reality of it is in 2016, and I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, I'm not singling out RLCC. The reality of it as a whole, too many shepherds are doing the work of the ministry. And the key reason being, one, the help has not stepped up. And that's reality. I know of ministries, and I thank God the RLC, this is not RLCC that I'm referring to. I was talking with someone a week or two ago, and they were just sharing about, you know, they were talking about the heat and, you know, going to church on Sunday. And they said, oh, my pastor's going to go in early because he's going to turn the air conditioning on first, you know, before everybody gets there. And, you know, and I just went, yeah, okay. And later on in that day, he's like, you know, something's just scratching at you. And I'm saying something ain't right with that picture. And so I thought about it. And then probably like a day or two later, it came to me. I said, why is the pastor having to go in and turn on the air conditioning? Is there nobody else that could do it? But I use that as an example. It's the same thing if someone is, and I'm just using examples, if someone is the worship leader, but there's no worship leader. And so you get someone who may be computer literate, who tries to fill in as the worship leader. They may have a good voice, but they are not anointed or gifted to do it. It is key to know the part that God has gifted you to do, because the part that he's gifted you to do, he's graced you to do it. Sometimes we want to step back and say, well, I'll stand over here and watch and see if nobody else moves, then maybe I'll get involved. The reality of it is, according to scripture, God has placed each part in the body as it pleases him. And that means it pleases God when we do our part. And every part has a purpose. Look at the person next to you and say, your part is valuable. Now, I shared with you, and it's true, every single one of you, every one of you, your part is valuable. I shared a little bit about the U.S. Gymnastics, the Olympic team gymnastics. Well, on Monday of this week, one of the team members, Simone Biles, she stumbled in the routine she was doing. And while she didn't, as we know it, fall in that era or in that category because she landed or put her hands down to brace herself, it's considered technically a fall. This is a young lady who excels in gymnastics. She's excellent at what she does. So she had already received 3 gold medals. And in the routine she was doing on Monday, it was expected, she anticipated she was going to get the gold. She didn't know what happened because when they interviewed her afterwards, she said, I really don't know what happened. I really couldn't understand how I stumbled. And so because of that tumble there, she didn't get the gold. She got the bronze. Her teammate got the silver, which is a level higher than what she got. But listen to what her response was. I am so proud of Lori because she does those same exact routines in practice. I'm so glad that she could share that with the world and show how hard she's been training. That's the support of the team. As much as I'm sure Simone trained for her part and was expecting, I'm going to get this goal today, I'm the highest ranked at it, I've got all of the aptitude and the ability, I can do this. She wasn't planning on tumbling, but when she did and then did not merit obtaining the gold, her teammate then moved into a position to receive a medal of a higher degree than hers. Rather than standing to the side and, oh, she thinks she is, and what's the problem with her? She know I'm better than she is. She publicly praised her teammate. She recognized, you know what? It's okay, because she also said in that interview, getting a bronze is better than most people think, because most people don't qualify to make it to the Olympics. So the fact that she got a bronze was a step before or high above most people could ever achieve to. But what stood out was that her sportsmanship, her teammanship, that she was applauding, she was celebrating her team member because she recognized this young lady deserved what she got, and I support, I celebrate her. That's what the body of Christ is to do, support one another. So I said all of that to say where we're going tonight. Tonight's message is titled All In. Now, in case you're wondering, what does that mean? I was coming home Monday. I went to renew my driver's license. And as I was walking back to my home, I heard the words all in. And I'm like, I want to get out this heat. I don't know what that means. So it kept coming to me and kept coming to me. And so finally, I'm like, okay, God, what is that? And sometime Monday night, I understood that's the title for Wednesday night's message. But as I prepared, how many of you have ever seen in a sports game, whether it's basketball or whatever, when the coach brings the team together in a huddle and he's giving them those final instructions before they go out on that field or that court or wherever they're playing? Didi ain't a sports person, so help me, Jesus. But I believe you can follow the point that I'm making. When he says to them on three and all their hands go in together, they are all in. And what that means is I bring all of me to the game. I don't step back and say, well, y'all go out there and then I'll be the star shooter that comes out in the last 30 seconds and I'll win the game for you. That doesn't mean that I'll stand to the side and let you struggle and have a hard time and can't do it. And I'll stand there and criticize you and critique you. All in means that I bring everything that I've got to the game. In my commitment and my conviction, I say, Lord, I present all that you've given me to this assignment, to this task, to this responsibility, to this relationship. Yes, Father, with everything that's in me, I'm all in. Turn to John chapter 13. We looked at this scripture on Sunday. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7. I'm going to share these out of the New Living Translation. And this is speaking about Jesus at the Last Supper with his disciples. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. Drop down to verse 12. Verses 12 through 17. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. The example that Jesus demonstrated to them was one of humility. Because as the lead, as the head, as their master, he performed the task of a slave. It was the servant's job to wash the feet of those who came in. But Jesus demonstrated that in serving in the body, in the parts that God has knitted together, our attitude is that of a servant, regardless of title, regardless of rank, regardless of position, regardless of how many years you've been saved, no matter how many letters are after your name. The position in the body of Christ is one as a servant, and we are all servants as unto God. Turn, please, to John 13. I'm sorry. Did I say John 13? Okay, let's go to, thank you, Ms. Doris. Thank you. That encouragement makes sure somebody's paying attention. Let's drop down to verses 34 and 35. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified, I'm going to stay in the Voice translation. So I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Key principle. Humility and love are primary characteristics of a servant. Humility and love are the primary characteristics of a servant. Why? Because regardless of what my part in the body is, regardless of what the title, regardless of the assignment, if I am doing it as unto the Lord, then I will do it with a heart that says, Father, I am available to you. And in that, I am able to receive instruction and correction from the human authority that is over me. And that means not just in the church. That means on my job, if I'm a student in school, in any area or relationship where someone is superior to me. If I take on the stand of a humble servant, then I allow myself in serving Christ to be humble enough that someone can teach me, train me, and say to me, there's a better way to do that. As a servant, my motive must always be love. Because if I do it for any other reason, if I'm doing whatever I'm doing to gain accolades, to gain attention, to gain applause, to validate me and make me feel that I'm so important, if I don't know that already in Christ, another human can't do it for me. But the reality of it is, in our serving, it must come from the position that, Lord, I love you. And because I love you, Father, I will serve you in this capacity however you've asked me to. I may not like it. I may not want to do it. It may require more sacrifice and effort and time. But if the motive of my heart is, Lord, I've said yes to you, I'm going to ask you to help me in my want to. I'm going to lay down the attitude and say, Father, I recognize I struggle with this. I don't think it takes all of this. I really don't think I should have to do this. But Lord, because you've placed me here, I will be honest enough to say, Father, show me how to do this better so that ultimately I am growing into the image of Christ, that I'm demonstrating the character of Christ, that I'm working with the brothers and sisters in Christ in building up the body as opposed to pulling apart and saying, let them do it. I'll stay over here. God never meant for any part of the body to function apart from itself. It's not possible. You try pulling off your arm and see how much it functions without your body. You try pulling out your heart and see how much your body functions without your heart. So every part of the body needs one another. Now, does that mean that everybody always agrees all the time? No. He made us different. Every one of us comes from different perspectives and backgrounds and experiences, but our core value is Christ. Our core knit purpose is Christ. And out of love and out of humility, each one of us has to ask ourselves constantly, Lord, show me how to serve in this area better. Show me what things I need to adjust. Show me, and you heard me say this on Sunday, and Diane, I'm not mad at you because I know you weren't talking about me. I agree with you, though. Show me how to keep my mouth shut that I don't have to voice every opinion that I have. Because just the fact that I have an opinion doesn't mean that I have the right to voice it. Because everything that comes up does not need to come out. And it is the wisdom of God. The book of James says that a wise man is slow to speak and he's quick to listen. So in our serving, and we all can relate to this, whether you've worked, served in a group, or whether you've had to do a project together on your job or in ministry, and you have an assignment to do, there's a task. And everybody comes with their opinion as to how this thing should be done. And sometimes there's one person who's giving instructions. And sometimes we stand there and we go, I don't know why she's doing steps 10 through 20. I can knock it out in 5. I had to learn that when I came here to volunteer at the ministry. And it was a wonderful time of training for me because I didn't understand why things were done the way they were. But it taught me how to, one, work with other people. And learn that I didn't know everything. I learned a lot listening to other people. It was very insightful. And it taught me that every time you come together on a project, you avail yourself so that everybody can work together. Not one person monopolizing, not one person making it happen, but it's a team effort. That's how God wants the body to function. 2 points that I shared on Sunday. Our conviction and our commitment will determine the effectiveness of us being servants. What is our conviction? It is the strong persuasion or belief that we are called to serve God. What is our commitment? Your commitment is your attitude regarding the work you've been called to do. How do you view it? Is it important? Is it priority? Is it necessary? Or is it convenient or comfortable? And each one of us assesses it differently. But the balance of it should always be, Father, what do you say about this? And then make ourselves willing to line up with God's direction, God's determination about our commitment and our conviction. You heard me say this on Sunday. Sometimes we just got to be real with ourselves. Sometimes we're talking about, you know, I'm all in and I'm faithful. But when we look at it, we're not consistent. May not be committed. Maybe we're doing something half-heartedly. Maybe we're doing something resentfully and just murmuring under our breath, like, I really don't like this and this don't make no kind of sense, but yeah, I'm here. See, we laugh because we know, right? I know I'm not up here by myself. But the truth of the matter is, if we're being honest with ourselves, that's the place where we go to God and we say, Lord, show me me, and then help me with me. God already knows it, but that's the part that Christ wants us to grow up and mature and to develop. He's not trying to break us down. He's not trying to say, oh, you're never going to get it right. He's saying, let me show you how to do this better. Because when I do my part better, I'm more effective to Miss Doris. I'm more helpful to her. And when Miss Doris does her part better, she's more effective to Ernestine. And when Ernestine does her part better, she's more effective to help Shirley. Do you see the connection? Every part doing their part helps the whole body to grow. But every part must recognize in doing our part, we must assess what is our conviction and what is our commitment. Are we all in or are we playing a real game? There's a difference. That's where the wisdom of God will tell. Ms. Doris asked the question, do you always know your part? And sometimes a person may not. I've heard many times shared here by our pastors, put your hands to something And in the doing, God will show you what part you're to do. I have learned and I have seen throughout ministry, not just RLCC, one of the key ways to learn what your gifts and your talents are is get involved in the ministry of helps. Get involved in serving somewhere, volunteering, doing something. Quite often, you will learn your assignment in making yourselves available. Many times we've heard here people, I love the host and hostesses, because most people in this ministry at one point or another were a host or a hostess. And you can say you cut your teeth on serving being a host or a hostess. You learned a lot about yourself. You learned a lot about people. It's like working in the supermarket. You're going to deal with people. But the reality of it is, even in, and I just use that as an example, but the reality of it is, it's in the serving that you have the opportunity to expose yourself and then say, okay, God, is this my gift? Is this my strength? And it's okay if he says no, just go where he tells you to go. But the first part is being willing and moving in a direction. Because as we've heard here many times, if you stay that parked car, you ain't going nowhere. And there'll be appeal after appeal after appeal after appeal. We need help over here. We need help over here. I sat here for 9 years and all I did was volunteer because I didn't know where I was called to serve. I kept asking God. I came out for flower planting. I came out for Christmas decorations. When they had special projects, I would come and I would serve. And then it was just called the Quadrant Four. But I would come out for volunteer all the time because I kept asking God year after year, Lord, where do you want me to serve? And you know what he said to me? Sit and be taught. And so for 9 years, I sat and I was taught. And after 9 years, when I couldn't stand it anymore, I said, okay, Father, you got me planted in this church. What do you want me to do? He said, when you come home from work tomorrow, we'll talk. So when I got home that night, I threw my bag down, sat down on the floor. I was like, okay, let's talk. What is it? So he said, start praying in the Holy Ghost. So I started praying in the Holy Ghost. And back then we had an area of the ministry called the Saints Outreach Squad. And so he said, get involved in the Saints Outreach Squad. And it was wonderful. That was the group of people that when people got saved on Sundays, we called them and did the follow-up with them for a month. Some would go to the nursing homes and visit people who were in nursing homes. But I loved that. And then God said, and then become an announcer. And then my eyes opened. I said, oh, no, Jesus. No, 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 no. I came out of a Baptist background where I was always talking. I was always up front. And I believe my own press. Can you believe that? Oh, I really thought it was something special to get up there and talk. But I was doing it in works. I knew nothing about the anointing. I knew nothing about serving as unto the Lord. I really thought it was about me. And then I understood why God told me for 9 years, sit and be taught. He allowed me to get involved in volunteer services. He did. I did participate in a lot of different projects over those 9 years. But the 9 years of not getting involved in the ministry of helps, God had to teach me what it meant to serve. Because I had to learn from my denominational background. I had to unlearn some things. And I had to come to know that there is a grace that enables you to serve in an area, but ultimately you are not serving man, you are serving God. And so you must learn how to work well with people and receive instruction and take the spotlight off of you, put it up to God, and then say, Lord, show me how to operate in this area. So I was hesitant when God told me to go and be an announcer because I knew my background. And I kept questioning. I said, Lord, are you sure? Lord, are you sure? And he said to me something that I'll never forget. He said, I can now trust you with my anointing. It took the 9 years for me to learn the attitude, the conviction, and the commitment of a servant. I still got a lot of growing to do in it. But the reality of it is, God will take you from where you are, and he will walk you through stages and phases of growth and maturity in your serving. Sometimes there's friction in the process. Sometimes there's some uncomfortable moments of growth and reality for us, but it's for our good and it's for the building of the body. It's for the edifying of the body. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at an example of a wrong motive in service. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to read verses, I'm going to read verses 20 through 28. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says, "Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. 'What is your request?' he asked. She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left. Stardom!' But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.'" In other words, give me my platform next to you. Be mindful of always wanting to be close to people in prominent positions. I heard Pastor Clinton say this about Pastor Sarah many, many years ago. He said, many of you look at Pastor Sarah and you emulate her and you want to be like her. He said, but unless you're willing to walk the walk that she's walked, unless you're willing to live the life that she's lived, don't be in a hurry to have what someone else has because you're seeing what you think is a finished work. You haven't lived the life that they've had to live to get where God has placed them. And that's for anyone in a prominent position. Sometimes we look and we want to be close to those who are in prominent roles and who are we think are significant because we have our focus out of order. The prominent position is Jesus. All of us are supporting actors on the stage. Jesus is the only one exalted. But here, James and John, they were like, oh, yes, we are able. Jesus told them, verse 23, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." Verse 24, "When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant." I probably would have been too. "But Jesus called them together and said," and this is key, listen closely, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you," talking about his disciples, ultimately talking about his body, "but among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." That must be the attitude of every person in the body of Christ. We are servants. I cannot afford to lord it over someone else in the body of Christ. I don't care if they've been saved for 24 seconds. They are just as valuable, just as important, and I need them just as much as they need me. Listen to verses 24 through 28 out of the Message Bible. "When the 10 others heard about this, they lost their tempers, thoroughly disgusted with the two brothers. So Jesus got them together, just like a good leader does, to settle things down. He said, 'You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around, how quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. This is what the Son of Man has done. He has come to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." What does that word servant mean? A servant is one who gives himself up to another's will. A servant is one whose service is used by Christ to advance and promote his cause, Christ's cause, among men. A servant is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. Think about it. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a servant. Now, most people in Christianity consider the Apostle Paul to be a true leader, very prominent. The Holy Spirit used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself in Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, I'm reading from the New King James, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So key things, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He knew his calling was that of an apostle, and he knew how he was to operate in his calling. It was to the gospel of Christ. So then, what is the role of every person in the body of Christ? The key word is support. What does support mean? It means to give help or assistance to someone or something. It is to promote the interest or cause of someone. It is to hold up or serve as a foundation to prop up. It's to keep someone from fainting or losing courage. To support means to comfort, and it also means to keep something going. So when you think about the work of the ministry, when you think about serving Christ, when you think about on your job or in your family or any organization or relationship that you are part of, when you think about the support of how that organization, how that relationship continues, do you see yourself as enhancing, maintaining, strengthening, aiding, assisting, or do you see yourself as detracting from it or not participating at all? Because if you don't, then can you really say you're all in? Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gave attention, thanks, and recognition to others in the body who supported him, who worked with him. He acknowledged that he did not do what he did by himself. He recognized that these were key laborers with him. I'm going to share a few of it with you. All in Romans chapter 16. I'm sharing out of the Amplified Bible. Paul says, verses 1 through 4, Now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess or a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord with love and hospitality, as God's people ought to receive one another, and that you may help her in whatever matter she may require assistance from you. Key verse. For she has been a helper of many, including myself. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. What does work mean? Another word for work is labor, is effort, is time, is sacrifice. It's not just showing up and sitting down. It's getting actively involved. And here the Apostle Paul called Priscilla and Aquila his fellow laborers, workers in Christ Jesus. In verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter, the Apostle Paul says, greet Mary, who has worked so hard. Continuing on, Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and once my fellow prisoners. These were people who were in prison, who were slaves just like Paul. But he now says, who are held in high esteem in the estimation of the apostles and who were believers in Christ before me. He is applauding those who are teammates in the body with him. He's acknowledging, I don't do this by myself. So I want you to acknowledge these people who helped me in the faith. Think about it. Here is God allowing by the Holy Spirit names of people that we don't see anywhere else in the New Testament or in the Bible as a whole. But here God is giving acknowledgement. God is recognizing them. Don't you think that he looks at every one of you and says, I know your name. I see the part you contribute. You don't have to wave a banner. You don't have to blow your own horn. You don't have to stand out and say, and I did this, and I gave this, and I did this, and I did that. God is the best scorekeeper of good than anybody could ever be. And he rewards. He rewards faithfulness. He rewards obedience. He rewards steadfastness. He rewards commitment. He knows the heart and he knows the motive behind it. And what he says is, all I ask of you is take your part on the team that I have assigned you. Recognize that I call your part valuable. I think nothing less of you, but I look and I say, I've given you so much more than you realize that you can operate in. There are skills and gifts and talents and abilities in every person in the body of Christ. And God says, when we hook up together, when we build one another up in love, that body of Christ flows and it operates and it functions the way God equipped it and prepared it to be. Key factor, family, it requires all of us willing, desiring, and available to be all in. Not half-stepping, not, oh, I'll think about it and I'll come back to you when I feel better, or when you treat me better, or when you acknowledge my name, because my commitment and my conviction is unto God, because he's the only one who's the faithful judge. He's the only one that sees every single part that we do, and he keeps better records than any human being ever will. So in our serving, in our yielding to God, first making ourselves available and saying, Lord, I'll be that part that you intended me to be. I'll do the assignment. I'll do the task. The parts I don't find comfortable, the parts I don't like, I'm asking you to help me with my want to, Father. But I'm saying to you, I make myself available to you. And as you do that, watch the grace of God operate in you. Things that you thought were insurmountable or just so tough and hard, God will show you it's not really all that hard, but you've built it up like it's such an impossible or an impenetrable fortress. You've made it to be something that I never intended it to be. But God says his grace will sustain you. It will keep you. When you get to the end of yourself and think, I can't do this another minute, but with a heart that says, Lord, I still will yield to you. Lord, I still make myself available to you. The very presence and power of God will usher through you, empower you, and enable you not only to keep going, but to keep better going. Because there are talents and skills and gifts that are supposed to keep us going throughout our time in Christ. Sometimes our task starts over here and we can think, okay, this is it. This is all I've got to do. Marie, I remember when I looked at you many years ago and I said, you know, I admire you because I saw you every Friday night pushing a vacuum cleaner, pushing a vacuum cleaner. And I said to her, I said, you know, Marie, I admire you because you are faithful to do that every Friday night. And you know what her response was? That's all he's given me to do. And I'll do that until he gives me something else to do. And then I watched God started promoting her. But it took a heart that says, I'll push this vacuum cleaner. I'll wipe down the walls. I'll answer the phone. I'll type the letter. I'll do whatever part you ask me to do, Lord. And when he knows that we are committed and our conviction is that we are not looking for the accolade, we're not looking for the easy way out, we're not looking for the jump start that says, you know what, enough of this. I've been doing it too long. Let somebody else get in there and do it. But when he recognizes that we are all in, the grace will not only sustain us, but it will usher us on to the next task. It will usher us on to the next level. Promotion, elevation comes from God. Never seek it for yourself. Never try to acquire it for yourself, because that which you get, you've got to maintain. But if God puts you there, if God puts you in that position, then God is responsible to keep you there and to cause his grace to sustain you there so that your part causes the body to grow. So family, if you remember nothing else from these lessons from Sunday and today, remember, we are all a part of God's team. every single one of us has a purpose, and every single one of our purposes is important. It is valuable and it is necessary. But God says, as we go through the levels of growth, as we go through the levels of advancement, continue to address and assess, are we continually all in? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.